We come to Acts chapter 15. This evening we are covering verse 1 to verse 29. We come to this message, the true gospel. You may wonder, why the true gospel? The gospel is the gospel. But the fact is, through the centuries, the gospel has been perverted in one way or another. And as we go along, you will come to realize that even in the times of the apostle, there have been attempts to change the gospel to what is not the gospel. And we begin this passage by noting that the apostle Paul and Barnabas, they were sent out by the church in Antioch in Syria. There were two Antiochs. One was in Syria, north of Israel. There was another Antioch in Asia, the province of Asia. All these were under the Romans at that time. And it is in what is today's Turkey. And there was that Antioch. Paul and Barnabas were sent out by the church in Antioch, Syria. And that church was very missionary minded. And in chapter 13 and chapter 14, we have quite a detailed description of their first missionary journey. And when we studied chapter 13 and chapter 14 of the book of Acts, we come to realize that because it was the first missionary journey, it seems that the Holy Spirit deliberately described to us in detail how they went about it to set us a pattern of how we are to understand the Great Commission and how we are to get it carried out. And there will have been very important lessons we have learned along the way concerning the understanding of the Great Commission and how it is to be executed. And in their successful journey, planting churches and coming back to report to the local church of Antioch, we come to realize, hey, you know, is it so straightforward as that? But this chapter opens by showing to us it's not as straightforward, as easygoing as you think. See, there had been problems from without. They were persecuted. Paul was stoned and given up for dead, and yet he survived. But no, problem was going to come from within the church. And you come to realize that through the history of the church, the devil attacks from without and from within the church. So we must be very careful. Persecution will come from without, but perhaps more dangerous is that wrong teaching will come from within, and we must be on our guard. Okay? And this passage here today, which we are considering, which is Acts 15, verse 1 to 29, shows to us the importance of preaching the true gospel. And what are some of the things that we ought to learn from today's passage? First of all, we learn that perversions of the gospel must be resisted. Verse 1 to verse 5. Now we learned that certain men came from Judea, from the church in Jerusalem, that large church, the mother church, the first church. They came to Antioch and they began to teach a different gospel. They did not deny that salvation is by grace through faith in Christ. But they seem to pervert the meaning of grace. So what is grace? To us, grace means the favor of God, the mercy of God shown to undeserving sinners. We cannot earn our salvation. God freely shows mercy to those who are undeserving. And that comes about through God sending His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to this world to live out the perfectly righteous life in fulfillment of the requirements of God's law, and then laying down His life on the cross of Calvary as a perfect sacrifice in the place of His people. The gospel comes to us and commands us to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. The moment you turn from your life of sin to trust in Christ, that moment your sin is regarded as taken away by Christ. That moment your guilt is regarded as cancelled, and the righteousness of Jesus Christ is regarded as yours. And on that basis you are saved. You are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. That is the gospel. And we are going to see that throughout, that is what is meant by the gospel, the true gospel. But this Judaism came and changed the meaning of grace. They say, okay, you repent and believe in Jesus Christ. That is good, but not good enough. You still have to be circumcised. You still have to keep to the religious requirements of the laws of Moses. And in verse 1 we read, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And then if you were to look at verse 5, this Judaizer say, but some of the sect of the Pharisees who believe rose up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So it wasn't just circumcision. It was the whole bundle of things connected with the laws of Moses. Now, we know that Moses taught these laws, and the law of God performed a good purpose of convicting us of our sins. The law of God shows that we are unable to keep God's law perfectly. We cannot keep the laws perfectly. Therefore, we are guilty before God. And the law is meant to drive us to trust in Christ, the only way of salvation. But the Jews along the way began to pervert the purpose of the law. They began to keep to the law with a view of earning merits before God, earning points before God. And the more good works, the more religious rituals you keep to, the more likely you are to be accepted by God. And it was precisely that the Lord Jesus Christ came to shatter. He came to show to them that they have failed to keep God's law perfectly. They are therefore guilty before God, and therefore they have to be saved, not by the keeping of the law, but by trusting in what Christ was going to do for them, namely by his death on the cross of Calvary. Okay? Now this Judaizer came to trouble the church in Antioch, and therefore Barnabas and Paul contended with them. They resisted that. They knew that it was not the right teaching. And the church in Antioch decided to send Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem to sort out the problem with them, since these men claimed that they were from the church in Jerusalem. Okay? And that was what happened. So on the way to Jerusalem, verse 2, they stopped by different groups of churches. There were gatherings of Christians along the way. There were these congregations that had been established. So they declared to them what God had done among the Gentiles. And of course, everyone's hearts were lifted up. They praised God. They were thankful that the Gentiles were turning to the Lord as well. And you note very carefully that none of these churches sent representatives to Jerusalem. Often, Acts 15 is referred to as the Council of Jerusalem, and the passage is made to support the idea that a gathering of representatives from all the churches met there on that occasion. But if you read very carefully verse 2 and verse 3, you discover, hey, that is not the case. It's a problem between two churches, Antioch and Jerusalem. Therefore, the representatives of the church of Antioch were sent to Jerusalem to sort out the problem. Along the way, they visited the churches and reported what God had done through them. But none of those churches sent any representatives to Jerusalem. It was the sorting out of problems between only two churches. And so what happened is that Paul and Barnabas arrived. He was received by the apostles who were based there, and other men had been appointed elders already. The apostles functioned as elders, but other men were appointed as elders. And James, the half-brother of the Lord, was leading the eldership in the church in Jerusalem. So when they arrived and reported what God had done to them, these Judaizers were still not satisfied. And in verse 5, we read some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed. So they have professed faith in Christ as well. They were part of the church in Jerusalem. But they have a wrong understanding of the gospel. So they rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and command them to keep the law of Moses. So that was precisely the problem that Paul and Barnabas had come to sort out. Paul and Barnabas, they were bold, yes. They were zealous, yes. They were faithful to God, yes. They had to be bold, they had to be zealous, they had to be faithful, because the gospel was at stake. They could not allow the gospel to be perverted. In latter days, Paul was going to write about this matter. If you turn briefly with me to Galatians chapter 1, to Paul's epistle to the Galatians. In chapter 1, verse 6, Paul told the Galatian Christians this, verse 6, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Paul was very strong on this. You don't try to change the way of salvation that is taught by the Lord. And in Galatians chapter 2, if you look carefully in verse 16, we are told, it's starting from verse 16, it says that God had revealed to him his son. God revealed his son to me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, and I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, and I did not go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then look at verse 21. Afterward, I ran into the region of Syria and Cilicia. I was not known by the apostles in this Jerusalem. Then you turn to what I want you to look at is chapter 2. Chapter 2. What is that gospel Paul preached? Look at verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even when we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. That is the gospel preached by the Apostle Paul. So he contended for that gospel. Don't allow anyone to pervert it. If they were from the church in Jerusalem, so what? Let us go there and sort this out. Did they really send this man out? And is that the position of that church there? So they went to make sure that things were not what was claimed. And of course, the lesson to us is very clear. Understand the true gospel. Make sure that you do not preach a wrong gospel. Make sure that the true gospel is not perverted. So what have we said? Understand the true gospel and preach it. Don't allow the true gospel to be perverted. Resist any attempt to pervert the gospel. Because if the gospel is perverted, then there might be no salvation. We know that God is gracious. He often uses wrong methods and the wrong message even to save souls and bring them to true faith in Christ. He might be able to save souls. He might save souls through a perverted message. He might. See? But the point is, we must not condone the preaching of the false gospel. Because if the gospel is wrong, the faith of people are going to be affected. And who knows, if you are not careful, very soon the church will lose that gospel that makes up the Christian faith. Then in name you are a church. In name you are preaching the gospel. But if the gospel is perverted, you discover the faith of the hearers will be affected. Even if they are saved, even if they are brought to faith in Christ, along the way you discover that their faith is not what it should be. So we have seen the Judaizers, those who taught this in Jerusalem in verse 5 of Acts chapter 15. They claim to believe, and yet they claim that circumcision and the keeping of the laws of Moses was necessary. Now, if they were to continue along that line, very soon their faith would not be what it should be. You discover that it was necessary for them to be corrected. Then the second point we want to learn from verse 6 to verse 21 is preaching of the true gospel must be kept up. The great danger is that when there are problems in the church, we get so caught up with dealing with the problems that we fail to preach the true gospel. And here, while the church was gathered together with the apostles, the elders in Jerusalem, Peter stood up to confirm the gospel preached by Paul, and he reminded the church that he was sent by the Lord to preach to the household of Cornelius. You remember in Acts chapter 10 how he went to Cornelius' household, and as he preached, the Holy Spirit came down upon the hearers and they were speaking in unknown languages, confirming that they have received the Holy Spirit in the same way that the Jewish believers in Jerusalem had received the Holy Spirit. The Jews in those days had great difficulty accepting the fact that Gentiles, non-Jews, would be accepted by God. And that convincingly showed to Peter, yes, the grace of God has come to the Gentiles. They have received the Holy Spirit the same way we have received the Holy Spirit. If we are accepted by God, proven by the Spirit in us, then they have been accepted by God, proven by the same Holy Spirit who now live in them. It all came by them hearing the gospel. So Peter, the apostle to the Jews, was used by the Lord to preach to the Gentiles. Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, had been approaching the Jews to preach to them as well. So just because Paul was especially an apostle to the Gentiles did not mean that he confined himself to preaching to the Gentiles. He preached to the Jews as well. But along the way, Peter had been used by God to preach to the Gentiles. And Peter confirmed that. Yes, that happened. Okay? The Cornelius' household was converted. Then it was Paul and Barnabas' turn, as you can see in verse 12. They explained what happened. Then all the multitudes kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. In other words, at that time when the apostles were still around, at the time when the Bible was not completely written down, God was confirming that they were specially sent out by Jesus Christ, just like the other apostles in Jerusalem. And the message they were proclaiming was actually the message approved by Jesus Christ. It was the message that Christ wanted them to preach. That's why all these signs, wonders and miracles were performed. Okay. Then next came the turn of the leading elder in Jerusalem, James. Remember, this is not James, one of the apostles. He was already dead. He had to be killed for his faith. If you turn back briefly to chapter 12, you will see this. In Acts of the Apostles, chapter 12, in verse 2, we read of Herod the king. Verse 2 of chapter 12, he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Okay? So James the apostle was already killed. Then look at verse 17. Peter, motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. And he said, go, tell these things to James and to the brethren. This is a different James. This is James, the half-brother of the Lord. In the past, all the half-brothers of the Lord had not believed in him. But after his death and resurrection, they had come to believe in him as the Savior, the God-appointed Savior. So this half-brother of the Lord has now become the leading elder in Jerusalem. So back to Acts chapter 15, we come to realize that it is this James, the leading elder now, who spoke. And he expounded the Old Testament scriptures. He spoke from Amos, the Old Testament prophet, and showed that the Lord was going to rebuild his temple, his church. And this is going to be made up of both Jewish believers as well as Gentile believers. Then in verse 18, he concluded, known to God from eternity are all his works. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God. So the whole matter has been confirmed. Peter has spoken in support of the true gospel preached by Paul. Paul and Barnabas have shown that they were sent out by Christ and their message has been confirmed by the signs, wonders and miracles. James now expounded the Old Testament scripture and applied it to the situation and showed that it was God's intention that Jewish believers and Gentile believers would come into the kingdom of God. The church will be built up, made up of these people. So what is more to be said? It has been made clear that the true gospel should be maintained, it should be preached. Don't be sidetracked. Make sure that this gospel is preached. So that is the main thing. But along the way, James had to address this problem of Jewish believers. Jews who have been converted, who have professed faith, like those in verse 5. See? In verse 21, he says, "For Moses had throughout many generations those who preached him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath." See, there are these people. They still have trouble, see, breaking away from the Jewish ceremonial laws. Alright? They have come to understand that salvation is by grace, through faith in Christ alone. They have understood that, and they have professed faith in Christ. But they still want to keep to the laws of Moses. They can't straight away break away from the laws of Moses. For example, they treated pork as unclean. So they would have difficulty eating pork. So what do? They would not eat animals that have been strangled. They must drain the blood of the animals. They would not eat blood. And many cultures up to today enjoy eating blood. And we all know this too well. The coagulated blood, boiled, cooked, fried, hoi, you know. See, people enjoy it. But to the Jews, they think with horror, what? Eating blood, you see. So James had to address this. So he said that these things must be dealt with. But take note, all in all, what he's saying is the true gospel must be preached. Then he comes to deal with this practical problem, which leads us to the third point. Peace in the gospel must be maintained. Okay? And so the decision had been made already. They decided to write to the Gentile churches. And they declared that they did not officially send out these men to go and trouble the churches. Their message had troubled them. They acknowledged it. But they said they had not officially sent them out. This was not the message they preached. The true message of the gospel is maintained. Salvation is by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Okay? So they would not lay upon them any burden beyond what is needed. Namely, salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone. But they would request that they continue to do what is right, as well as do what will help the Jewish believers. So what are the things that are right that must be done by all Christians? Firstly, you must avoid idolatry. Don't have anything to do with worshipping idols anymore. Secondly, you must avoid sexual immorality. Don't be like your unconverted days. Don't be like the pagans. They just look upon their life as something that they can do as they like. But no, when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you live to please God. You must live a pure life. So these two things are required by all Christians, whether you are Jew or you are non-Jew. But there are two things that are not required in the Christian faith, namely keeping to the laws of Moses, and in this case, the two things are eating strangled animals, the meat of strangled animals, and eating blood. And if you can abstain from this, it will help the Jewish believers so much. So this was requested of them. This was passed on. Okay? Now today, if you want to eat blood, by all means go ahead. But still, the principle is all things are lawful to me, but not all things are edifying. It may be your right to do certain things, but it is not always right to insist on your right. See, if it can cause others to stumble in the faith. And so in that early stage of the life of the church, that was a problem. And all in all, what the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem were asking for is, keep peace in the gospel. Together, we are holding to the same gospel. And let us maintain peace. Let us not allow us to be distracted from preaching the pure gospel. The gospel must be preached. And it has often been said, these words that are quoted from Augustine, that was popularized by John Wesley and George Whitefield, in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. Would you like me to repeat that? In essentials, let us have unity. In non-essentials, let us have liberty. In all things, let us have charity. Let us have love one for another. Now, while that summarizes our attitude well, it must be correctly understood. The danger is that those who often quote this like to compromise on the truth. And that is not what was originally intended. What is intended is that while we hold tenaciously to the truth, while we work towards understanding the teaching of the scripture, while we want to be committed to the truth of God's word, along the way we find people who are equally committed to the scriptures, they have different views on other things. Okay? So on the gospel we are united, but when we are equally committed to want to know the truth of scriptures, we discover differences. Then this saying will help us. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. Don't use that as an excuse to be sloppy in your understanding of the truth. Don't use that with the view of wanting to be ecumenical minded, to have unity with everyone regardless of the truth. Then that statement is useless. You are misapplying it. See? Now we must all be committed to know God's word, to hold on firmly to God's word. We must be committed to a church that holds to what we believe to be the truth. We don't want to be shoddy in our thinking. We don't want to be compromising in our attitude. We must know the truth and hold on to the truth. But along the way, if you find people who are genuine Christians, who hold to the true gospel, but differ from us, then we have charity towards them. We can accept one another's differences on non-essentials. But when it comes to essentials, we have to say, hey, sorry, you see, we can't have fellowship with you because you are undermining what we regard as essential truths of the Christian faith. What are those truths? Truths such as the doctrine of the Godhead. You can't have fellowship with the Jehovah's Witnesses, for example. They deny the Trinity. They deny that Jesus Christ is truly divine. So how can you have fellowship with people who deny such a fundamental truth? And another thing is the sole authority of Scripture. When people undermine the authority of Scripture, claiming that new revelation is still coming, people can prophesy and give God's word to you. See, but that is undermining the sole authority of Scripture. Then we would not accept that. We cannot possibly fellowship with people who undermine the sole authority of Scripture. If that is the case, you can allow for any false doctrine to come in. So these are basic things. But when it comes to things like baptism, even though we hold strongly to immersion of believers, but we nevertheless acknowledge that there will be true believers who hold to a different view. They still hold to the correctness of sprinkling babies. It's up to them. But for us, we want to be clear what the Bible teaches, and we will commit ourselves to a church that holds to what we believe to be true. We don't want to be shoddy in our thinking. We want to be clear and be committed to the truth of God's word. But we will still accept others as our brothers in Christ on non-essentials. Okay? And have charity between us. So all in all, let us understand this truth. The gospel must be maintained in its purity. And don't quote that statement from Augustine wrongly to be shoddy in your thinking. No, you must still work towards understanding what the Bible teaches and be committed to God's truth. So, How many truths have we learned from today's passage? Three things we have learned. Firstly, perversion of the gospel must be resisted. Second thing is that preaching of the true gospel must be kept up. Don't be diverted from preaching the true gospel. Thirdly, peace in the gospel must be maintained. Now, all in all, we come back to the true gospel. It is salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. Throughout, that was what was referred to. Look at verse 11 again. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. It is through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. There simply is no other way by which you can be saved. So in closing, again we have to ask ourselves, are you a true Christian? Have you been saved? If you claim yourself to be a Christian, you claim yourself to be saved, in what way have you been saved? If it is by works, then you are no true Christian. It must be by grace through faith in Christ alone. There simply is no other way. That is why we must cling on to this true gospel, because without this true gospel there cannot be true faith. And we give due allowance for the fact that God in the abundance of his mercy can bring a person to true faith even though he has not heard the pure gospel. Nevertheless, it is not for us to deliberately allow the false gospel or a perverted gospel to be preached. We must preach the pure gospel, and we must ensure that we are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. When you are truly saved by grace, you come to realize that the first thought in your heart, the first effect upon you is that of gratitude. You cannot help but be thankful to God that he saves such an unworthy sinner like you. That is one of the powerful effects of the true gospel. It humbles the creature, it gives all the glory to God, and the first thought is to thank God, to praise him. You are full of gratitude to God. That is why there are many who have heard a shallow gospel, a perverted gospel, who along the way hear what we call the doctrines of grace. And they have been overcome. It's almost like a new conversion for them. And for all we know, these people have never been true Christians. All these years they thought they are Christians, but at last they come to realize, hey, salvation is totally by the grace of God. We cannot earn our salvation. It is all God's mercy in Jesus Christ. And this truth just overcome them. It's almost like a new conversion experience to them. And indeed, I would say that to many of such, it's probably their first conversion, their true conversion. So make sure that you are saved. Make sure that you are clinging on to Christ and Christ alone. Make sure that you are resting on his finished work, his work on the cross of Calvary. You're not relying on your good works. You're not relying on anything good in yourself. That is the gospel we must cling on to. May God use this to search hearts tonight. May he use this to bring even those who are struggling to true faith in Jesus Christ. Let us turn to a closing hymn.